Now, have you ever had a day where you were just exhausted? Physically, emotionally, spiritually? Have you ever had one of those days where literally like the specter of death seemed to just be haunting you? You were afraid. Seriously afraid. Afraid for your life? You ever had a day like that? I pray that day is not today for you. And if so, God bless you, and I hope this message would speak to you. But that was the kind of day that Jacob was having. It was an awful day. There's that story that Orland just read. There's a lot of context to a lot surrounding it. But Jacob was on the run for his life, and the specter of death was certainly following him, because he knew that his brother hated him and wanted to kill him. That's why he had left his home. And with good reason, through cunning and trickery, he had just tricked his brother, and really he had tricked his father, out of giving him the blessing. And for somebody back then to have your father's blessing, that was the ultimate. And through trickery and his mom's help, he tricked his dad into giving him the blessing. Because even though they were twins, Esau really was the older and was supposed to get that blessing. Esau was furious. So Jacob fled. And between his home, Beersheba, and where he ended up sleeping that night, Luz, which he renamed Bethel, it was about 40 miles. So he had gone 40 miles that day. That's a long way. Even if he was traveling with a camel, that was a long way. He was physically exhausted, probably emotionally exhausted. When you know, and probably the reason he went that far, he's trying to get as far from Dodge as he can, fearing that death is right behind him, pursuing him. He's physically exhausted, emotionally exhausted, and spiritually, well, you can guess. When you're physically exhausted and emotionally exhausted, how are you spiritually? It was a bad day. So he lays down, goes to sleep, and uses a rock for a pillow. Thought, man, you know, one thing that could be said is you can get some wacky dreams when you, you know, have a pillow, a stone for a pillow. But he has this dream. And it's kind of this fantastical dream. And in the dream, he sees, you know, was it a ladder? Was it a stairway? Most theologians would say it's probably more like a stairway, like the old ziggurats, which were these kind of temple. I get in my mind like the pyramids with the steps going up to the top. And so that's more of what it was, this stairway. And angels were ascending and descending on this. And up at the top is God Almighty, sovereign over it all. And then God speaks to him and blesses him and says some pretty powerful, wonderful things to Jacob, which you kind of scratch your head and go, now this is a little bit of a tangent, a little bit of an aside, but it's interesting to me that God honors a stolen blessing. Now think about that. I mean, God is the righteous judge, right? And so Jacob has stolen this blessing, and God honors that. Now, what's up with that? Certainly, Jacob didn't deserve that blessing. No, he didn't. In fact, if you read, if you want to read about, you know, somebody with amazing faith and a great example for how to live your life, don't go to Jacob. Don't read Jacob's story if you're wanting inspiration and how to, you know, lead a life walking with God. You know, his name means deceiver. And God foretold from the beginning even while the twins were in their mother's womb, that the older would serve the younger. And even though Esau came out first, and God foretold, and he knew, and that Jacob would be the one, and through Jacob, then, the whole nation of Israel would be born. Is it fair? Is this fair? I mean, God, are you just in this? No, it's not fair. But you know what? No person sitting here who has Christ, in your case and mine, it wasn't fair. We don't deserve God's mercy. We don't deserve God's blessings. And if you think you do, theologically, there's something wrong with you. And that's the whole beautiful message of the gospel. That is mercy, that we don't get what we deserve. And that is grace. That is grace too, that we get what we don't deserve. And that's Jacob's story. He got that blessing he did not deserve. And it was a wonderful blessing, but here God comes to him in the midst of a crisis, major crisis, and God blesses him. And God extends the promises that he had given to his grandfather Abraham and to his father Isaac, and says, I'm going to give you all this land, and I'm going to make you into a nation, and your offspring will be more numerous than the dust of the earth, and I'm going to be with you. So he was going into exile, and God said, I will be with you, and I will watch over you. Very cool promises. And that's what God does for us. And so what can we take out of this story, and how can we put it into our context? First of all, God definitely visits us in our times of crisis. I put that verse there in your sermon notes, Psalm 32:7. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. Yes, God comes to us in our times of crisis. And surprisingly so, oftentimes before we even formulate in our minds the prayer, God is there. God is there. So many times I miss it because I'm not looking for it. But God is there, and so many times wonderfully he invades our, in the midst of our crisis, he just comes in with blessings. I wonder how many times God has done that, but it was all invisible to us, and we were like that servant of Elisha. We couldn't see it, but the man of God, the woman of God can, and can see those blessings. And even see the angels all around. God is there. He is faithful. And his promise is, I will never leave you nor forsake you. What an amazing promise. So God visits us in our time of crisis. And oftentimes there's angels involved. And again, it was this fantastical dream, this fantastical vision that Jacob had, seeing these angels ascending and descending, as if there's this stairway between heaven and earth. And the cool thing is, yeah, that is very true. There are angels. That is real. If you do a search, BibleGateway.com has all kinds of translations, and they have this wonderful concordance where you just type in a word, and if it's in the Bible, you're going to see every single time that shows up. You type in angel of the Lord, or you type in angel or angels, and throughout the Bible there's all these wonderful stories of angels coming to the assistance of God's people. And then in Hebrews, that last verse in chapter 1 just says, are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? It's a rhetorical question. Well, yeah. Angels are ministering spirits who are sent to minister to serve those who will inherit salvation. That is very cool. And so oftentimes we, like that servant of Elisha, we can't see it, but they are there. And they're under Christ's command. And so Christ is the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth. Right before he gives us that great commission, he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And therefore, go." And he gives the great commission. So they are under Christ's power and under his direction. Christ is our mediator. He is our go-between. It's interesting, that stairway that Jacob saw and that story about it, in the first chapter of the Gospel of John, Jesus is talking to Nathanael, and Nathanael's blown away. Jesus tells him, "Yeah, before you even came here, I saw you when you're standing under the tree." And Nathanael says, "You really are the Messiah. Wow, how could you see me?" Jesus said, "If you're amazed by that, you're going to be really amazed, because there's some really cool stuff that's coming." And then he says, "In fact, you're going to see angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." In other words, Jesus says, "I am that ladder. I am that stairway." What Jesus is saying is, the angels respond to my command. They don't go up to heaven, they don't come down from heaven except that I say so. So Jesus likened himself to that stairway, and what he was saying is, I got angels at my command. When he's being arrested, and Peter grabs his sword and he cuts the ear off the high servant, he's ready for a fight. I love Peter. He gets himself into so much trouble so many times, but he's trying. He's the only one willing to step out of the boat. Really. And Jesus said, "Put away your sword. What do you think? I've come here to lead a rebellion? Don't you realize that all I have to do is ask God up above and I can have 12 legions of angels here to help me?" Like that. He's got the angels in command. And when he sees one of his children in need and there's a crisis in your life, like that, Jesus can send angels down to help. There's some really cool stories out there, and I've heard some of them. Literally, angels coming down. There was a story I heard a while back about a missionary family, and the bad guys were coming and had surrounded their house, and then they chose not to attack, and they were coming to kill them. And when the story came out, these bad guys, the soldiers, whatever they were, they said, because we saw a fiery force, a fiery guard around that house, and we knew we could not enter there. Very cool. Very cool. So when you have or are going through a crisis, look up. Look up to God and just know and just trust. Trust that he will not leave you nor forsake you. He will be there with you. And oftentimes, he's sending angels. And the beautiful thing is, in that vision of Jacob, up at the top of the stairway, he saw God, the sovereign God, lording over all. And this is also the good news. God is sovereign. And that is really good news. Because it might seem like all hell is breaking loose, and it might seem like your world is spinning out of control, and truly, it can be a real crisis. But the beautiful thing is, God is on his throne, sovereign. Sovereign over it all. And I can't remember the exact psalm it is. I want to say it's about Psalm 2 or 3. It's one of the first psalms. And what it says is that, the kings of the earth, they're ready to rebel. They're ready to rumble against God's people. It says God's on his throne and he just laughs. He's sovereign. It ain't going to happen except that he would allow it. And I love it too. There is a verse, and I think it's in the Psalms, and it says, that we are literally surrounded by a shield of God's unfailing love. And what that tells us is there is nothing that can penetrate that shield of God's unfailing love except that God would allow it. Now, that's probably a whole other sermon why God sometimes does allow it. Why bad things sometimes do happen to good people. Why sometimes missionaries are martyred. Why sometimes a loved one does die of cancer. These are mysteries. I can't explain it. All I know is, first, only because God allowed it. Because God is sovereign. And secondly, when it comes to death like that, I can't feel badly for my sister that died of leukemia 20 years ago. She's up in heaven. And that is the overarching, amazing good news. What's the worst that the devil or anybody in this world could do to me? Kill me? Bienvenido. Because next moment I'm with Jesus. Is that so bad? All of a sudden, that's why Paul, the Apostle Paul, says, the sting of death is gone. In that context, in 1 Corinthians, he's mocking death. Death, where is your sting? Death, where is your victory? No. Through Jesus Christ, we are more than conquerors. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. That surrounding, shielding, unfailing love, it is unfailing. Nothing can separate us from Christ, not even death. So that is where the boldness comes from. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in Him. And I love the other one. The wicked man flees, though no one pursues. But the righteous are as bold as a lion. Why? What can you do to me? Kill me? If that's the worst you can do, I'm just fine. Dale Carnegie wrote a wonderful book called How to Stop Worrying and Start Living. He has some great advice. In fact, there's an amazing testimony about his parents' prayer life in that book. And he talks about how through their prayers they got through the Great Depression. But another part of the book, one of his pieces of advice is, if you are just racked by anxiety and it's just gripping you, it's got a death grip on you, anybody ever felt that kind of anxiety before? He says one of the best things you can do is look at it honestly and say, okay, what is the worst case scenario? What's the worst thing that can happen to me? If the worst happens, it will be this. He says, then can you accept that? What is the worst? I'll die. All right. If you can accept that, he says, now just work backwards and try and mitigate it to see if you can come up with a solution to try and see if maybe that wouldn't be the... if maybe the worst won't happen, but see if you can do a little bit better than that. But if you can accept that, all of a sudden the anxiety just melts away. Now you can actually think clear and maybe a good solution can come out of it. I think that's great advice. So what is the worst that this world or the devil can do to me? Well, I am not going to be lorded by that fear. I will be lorded by God who is sovereign. And only if He allows it, only if He allows it, is anything going to penetrate that unfailing love that's my shield. If we can live that way, all of a sudden our whole perspective starts to change. And if we can live in faith, walk by faith, and live into God's promises, I tell you what is there to be stressed out about? I'm chiding myself right now over that. Oh, if I could only just live by those promises and live by that faith, there would be no cause for stress in this life. If I could respond to every stress that comes at me Well, but God's word promises this, so what's that? Well, over here, God promises right here. It's right there written. So why should I worry? Oh, if only I could live that way. But that's what God was doing for Jacob. When he pronounced these blessings and told him, this is the way it's going to be. I'm going to bless you and I will watch over you. So this harm's not going to come upon you. If only Jacob would have lived by those promises. If you read on, you'll see that fear overtakes him again in a few other places. And he gets back to his conniving and deceiving and everything. But we have this tremendous advantage. Those who are in Christ have the Spirit of Christ in you. And that Spirit of Christ is our counselor and will remind us of those wonderful promises, those wonderful blessings. And if you can live into those promises, and by doing that, walk by faith, and by doing that, walk with the Lord, oh, how life changes. Your whole perspective and view of life just changes, and those anxieties will just melt away. So that's our task, that's our hope, that's our goal. And God willing, now He is willing, He's going to help us. In conclusion, I wrote there, finding your Bethel. Your Bethel means El, and you see it at the end of a Hebrew word, it means God. So Beth is house, house of God, Bethel. Finding your Bethel. And there's the verse right there. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And here's my advice. Don't wait until you're in a crisis. That was the advice my mom gave me. I think I was about 16 or 17, and she knew I wasn't walking closely with the Lord, despite the fact they'd given me a wonderful Christian upbringing. And she said, you know, Steve, everything's going all right for you now. You got a roof over your head, clothes on your back. You know, we're taking care of you. But the day's going to come when you need the Lord, so keep Him close to you now so that when you need Him, you can turn to Him. That was her advice to me. Wonderful advice from a wonderful, godly woman. And it's the advice I pass on to you now. Don't wait for a crisis. If you're going through a crisis, now's the time to seek. Now's the time to seek Him out. But don't wait. Seek the Lord. He loves to be sought after. He loves it when somebody comes after Him in humility, wanting to draw near. And the promise is, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. You seek Him, and you'll find Him. Or He'll make sure He is found. When you seek Him with all your heart, seek Him with all your heart, and you're going to find that Bethel, that place, the house of the Lord. It could be this church. It could be any church. It could be out there on a mountaintop or out on a walk in nature. And that's just it. That was the surprising thing for Jacob. Wow, surely this is where God dwells. That's just it. The earth is God's footstool, and all of heaven is His kingdom. Seek Him with all your heart, and you'll find Him. But seek Him out. Develop that intimacy. Step into, learn about His promises. Read His word. Step into those promises. Walk by faith. And life will be much better. Much, much better. Heavenly Father, I just pray that You would sear these words, this message, into our hearts. And that we really would press in, draw near to you, and step into your blessings, step into your promises, and start living out your word. Not merely listening to the word and so deceiving ourselves, but doing what it says. Please, Lord God, we can't do it except that you are with us, working in us. So may your Spirit be very active, Lord God, helping us to be able to live as your people, your children. And then, Lord God, may that unfailing love just continue to surround us. And even may your angels be there to watch over us, minister to us, and serve us in ways to help us, Lord God, to walk with you. And at the end, no matter what happens in our lives, may it be that when our end comes, that, Lord God, in a snap, in the blink of an eye, that we find ourselves there with you in glory. Thank you for that amazing salvation and that amazing promise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.